Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Lord willing, we'll cover verses 15 through 22. The message this morning is entitled, Three End Times Questions, Part 2. Last week, of course, we did Part 1. Next week, Lord willing, we'll do Part 3 until we get through these three end times questions that the disciples themselves ask Jesus. So here we are in Matthew 24, verse 15, where we read, Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So again, we are looking at Jesus' answer to three questions that the disciples had asked, three end times questions. Now, as you remember, back in chapter 21, Matthew began recording the events of the last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, his triumphal entry. Jesus presented himself as the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. The religious rulers examined him but found no fault, but they condemned him to death anyway. Jesus then began examining them and found nothing but fault in those religious hypocrites. He outright blasted them with scathing condemnations, pronouncing even 8 woes upon them. And then he wept over the city of Jerusalem for what would come upon them because of them rejecting him and siding with the religious rulers. If you look back there at Matthew 23, in verse 37, Jesus says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, this statement so shocked the disciples that the house would be left desolate. They even said, But look at the temple, how wonderful it is, and the big stones. And he said, Do you not see these things? Not one stone will be left upon another, but they shall all be thrown down. The disciples were stunned, shocked. Some of those stones weighed several hundred tons, not just pounds, but tons. How can this be? The destruction of what they saw on the Temple Mount. And in verse 3 of chapter 24, notice, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and what he's going to teach here is called the Olivet Discourse because he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, in the disciples' minds, they were thinking that if it's all going to end, that it would all end at the same time. Jesus, however, in his answer, reveals that they asked the right question, maybe not with the right mindset, because they're thinking, okay, the destruction of the temple means the end of the world, right? And Jesus will answer them and say, no, that's not right. You asked the right three questions, but yet it actually you're not thinking right because the signs of the destruction of the temple are one thing. Then there's the sign of Jesus' return for the church. That's another thing. And then there are the signs that lead up to his return with the church to establish his 1,000-year rule and reign over the earth. And that is even another thing. So the three questions that were right that they asked were, when will these things be? the destruction of the temple. By the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this. Matthew and Mark don't, they didn't record Jesus addressing that specific question, at least not in detail, whereas Luke does. And we'll read that in a little bit. The second question is, what will be the sign of your coming, Jesus' return? By the way, trick question. How many more times is Jesus coming back? Twice. First time for the church, and the second time with the church. Now, there is indeed great controversy on when these things will happen. When Jesus comes, first of all, for the church, where he stops in the sky, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, an event that we call the rapture of the church. Some people, like myself, believe it happens at the beginning of the last 7 years of human history, the Great Tribulation. Some people believe it happens in the middle of the tribulation before wrath is really poured forth. Some people believe it's the end of the tribulation. The Lord raptures the church, but then immediately comes back down to establish his kingdom. Again, I believe he's coming at the beginning, and there are many reasons why, and hopefully as we go through these things, you'll see why. But if at the end of the day you disagree with me, you're wrong. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. I couldn't help myself. No. If you disagree with me, please understand these are not salvation issues. And in one sense, we're all pan-theologists. You know what I mean by that? We're going to see how it pans out. We're going to see exactly how it happens. But one thing for sure, for the church, the return of Jesus and all of the end times events should be a comfort, not a concern. And it should comfort you. So if your end times eschatological construct, as theologians say, how the end times will pan out, if your view is discomforting, then you need to change it. Because the Lord says, therefore comfort one another with these words. The Spirit through Paul tells that to the Thessalonians. And we'll get to that in a little bit. So, what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus will address signs that lead up to his return for the church, and also signs that lead up to his return with the church to establish his kingdom. And then also, what will be the sign of the end of the age, at the very end? What's going to happen when all is said and done? We know there's a millennial, thousand-year rule and reign of Jesus, but yet, after that's done, that actually is the beginning of the end. There is something far more than that that will take place that we read at the end of Revelation. And we'll get there when we get there. Jesus' response, known as the Olivet Discourse, again, sitting on the Mount of Olives, answers these three questions. Now, again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record parts of Jesus' discourse, so when you put them all together, you get the full teaching. Now, last time in verses 1 through 14, Jesus began by warning us about many things that will happen before the end. He talked about false prophets, false Christ, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, that you'll be hated by all nations, the love of many will grow cold, but the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. He said, these things will happen, but the end is not yet. These are things, since his ascension into heaven until this day, these are things that have happened to the church. Jesus then made this statement, though. In verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there is odin, which means birth pains. What a fitting day to be talking about this on Mother's Day. Birth pangs. You remember, Mama? You remember when you first went into labor and you're like, huh, that's odd. What was that? Oh, well. And then an hour or two later, ugh, what was that? And then half hour later, ugh. And then 15 minutes later, ugh, take me to the hospital. And there you go. All of a sudden, as time progressed, the labor pains became more frequent, closer together, and more intense in pain. And then finally at the end, you're just one contraction after another, the pain, unbearable, cursing your husband and whatever. And finally you have the baby and you're holding it in your arms, and to the husband's shock and surprise, you say, "Let's have another." You kidding me? You want to go through that again? Jesus says, as birth pangs, all these signs that he mentioned before, false prophets, false Christs, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, hated by all nations. You know, used to be Christians were welcome in our culture. Not anymore. We are viewed as the enemy to the evolution of the culture and the evolution of society. We're the enemy. We're holding them back. And we don't agree with them when it comes to things of morality. Their morality is the heart wants what the heart wants. And because I feel this way, it must be true. Truth is relative to how you feel. That is culture. Truth is no longer truth anymore. And I was born this way. You can't help who you fall in love with. And the heart wants what the heart, all those things. And we, as Christians, we say, no. No, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Also in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you're following your heart, you're following that which is deceitful and desperately wicked. The last thing I want to do is follow something or someone who is deceitful and desperately wicked. And that includes my own heart. So we go by the truth of the Word of God. What does the Bible say? This is truth. And everything that contradicts is a lie. From the father of lies, whose desire it is to steal, kill, and destroy. I'll tell you what, you stand up for Jesus and his word like that, in our culture, in our country, you're going to get on a hated list. You're going to be canceled. Because that's just the world that we live. Used to not be like that. Used to be, if you had such a belief, you were respected in our culture, in this society. Not anymore. And so we've seen the hatred increase. We've seen the love of many grow cold. In fact, last Sunday, I even mentioned, you know, the first school shooting, the first mass shooting, Columbine, Colorado, and how shocked we were, and yet it's become so commonplace. There was another shooting that Sunday, and I didn't even realize it. The love of many has grown so cold. Truly, the world, as far as these signs go, are in birth pangs at the very end, getting ready to give birth to the wrath of God on a Christ-rejecting world. In our day, we see weapons of mass destruction. Never before has the world seen the weapons like we have today. Never before. It's all brand new, which means Jesus is coming soon. Now, until the 7-year great tribulation, which is called Jacob's sorrow, never is it called the church's sorrow, always Jacob's sorrow, Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. Up until that day, Christians will endure tribulations from the world. You will be passed over at work, you will be persecuted, you will be made the brunt of jokes. People won't like you because you stand up for Jesus. But that's the world tribulating, if that's a word, tribulating the church. But the time is coming when the world itself will endure the 7-year great tribulation known as God's wrath, the wrath of the Lamb. And it's against a Christ-rejecting world, not against the church. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And immediately before the great tribulation, the Lord Jesus, I believe, will return for us, his church, to rapture us on out of here. Then he will pour forth his wrath. See, if you're a believer in Jesus, he already bore the wrath of God against your sin, against my sin, on the cross. The wrath was satisfied. The way you make sure that you're right with him is by asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord so that his death will be payment for your sins. Then you tap into that. Then wrath has passed. But if you don't ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, then the wrath of God is still upon you. And should the church one day be raptured and you be left behind, you will suffer along with the rest of the world the wrath of the Lamb of God. Now, the seven-year tribulation, many point out, well, the first 3.5 years is pretty peaceful. Well, yes and no. Actually, no, it won't be. Because when the Antichrist rises to power, and he rises to power at the very beginning of the tribulation, the seven seals on the scroll, the first one opened, is the revealing of the Antichrist, him coming to power for 7 years. And while he, in one sense, says he's a man of peace and will usher in prosperity to the world, yet, behind the scenes, there will be hundreds of thousands, millions of people that will be killed who would dare speak against him. There will be wrath. He's coming to conquer. He has a bow to conquer, and that's what we see in Revelation. So in chapter 5 of Revelation, the first seal that's opened is this man on a horse, a false Christ, who goes out to conquer, to destroy, to kill in order to secure his position as ruler over the world. And then, in the middle of the tribulation, he will commit what we're reading about this morning in verses 15 through 22, the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. I know this morning when you woke up, you thought, I hope I hear teaching on the abomination of desolation. I'm sure that was on your heart. If not, here we go anyway. Verse 15, therefore, again, Jesus says all these signs are going to lead up to the end. The end is not yet, but it's going to be like birth pangs are going to increase in intensity and in frequency. Then, therefore, in light of all that, now, who is Jesus speaking to? Who's he speaking to at this point on the Olivet Discourse? His disciples. And what was their nationality? Jewish. Please understand, unless you spiritualize the context and say, well, these Jews are really a representation of the church, then the burden of proof is on you to prove that, not just because you want it to be, but if you take it in context, he's speaking to Jews, to Israel, Jacob's descendants, Israel's descendants, and he'll use some very Jewish phrases. He'll say, pray that your flight, when you see the abomination of desolation, realize he's not the Messiah. Pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath day. Well, for Gentiles, we couldn't care less. Sabbath day, what does that mean to us? Oh, but for the Jew, that means so much. How inconvenient it will be as public transportation is shut down on the Sabbath day. Taxicabs not working on the Sabbath day. You can only go a certain distance from your own home on the Sabbath day unless you violate the law. So there's going to be a big problem for Israel. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, that means there's going to be a Jewish temple. Is there a Jewish temple today in Israel? Somebody say no. No, there's not. There are synagogues, local Jewish assembly worship places all over the world. But there's no temple. Not on the Temple Mount. Jesus says there will be. By the way, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the Jewish temple that will exist during the tribulation. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, which talks about the end times temple. So hope you come back for that, because it's truly fascinating. When you see this, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then he says, whoever reads, let him understand. Okay? Do you understand? Do we understand? Why don't we turn, keep your finger there, turn to the left of your Bible, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, where he speaks of the abomination of desolation. And in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we read this. 70 weeks. The Hebrew word is Shabua. The Greek word is heptat. It literally means sevens. So 70 sevens, not 70 weeks in the sense of Monday through Sunday, but 70 sevens are determined for your people, for the Jews, for your holy city, which is Jerusalem, to, notice, finish transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, some of these prophecies have been already fulfilled, but some have not. Truly, God has anointed the most holy, that's Jesus Christ. God has made reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus bore all of our sins on the cross and conquered sin and death in his resurrection. But we're still waiting for some of these other things to happen. The Lord to finish transgression. Is there still transgression and sin on the earth? Duh. Of course there is. So the Lord has not yet finished it. But he will. He will. Finish transgression. Make an end of sins. Oh, I can't wait. When Jesus rules and reigns. To bring in everlasting righteousness. You know, the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ is not everlasting righteousness. Because at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is let loose for a short season. He deceives the nations that will exist at that point. They will rebel against Jesus, but then fire will come down from heaven and consume them all. And then the whole heaven, earth, and everything that we see now is going to, as Peter talks about, roll up with a great roar, a huge fire. Everything's going to burn. It's all going to go away. And then there will be a new heaven, new earth, and a new Jerusalem descending before the throne of God. That's the everlasting righteousness that will occur. Bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up vision and prophecy. At that point, all prophecy will be fulfilled. And here's how he will do it. Here's what he has done and promises will do. The next part, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, Daniel at this point is in Babylon, along with the rest of Israel. Toward the end of their 70-year captivity, but yet not quite at the end. Eventually, a leader will arise who will tell the Jews, you are allowed to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Another king would say you're allowed to rebuild the walls. But the initial king will say you're allowed to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So from that day until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, Shabua, Heptat, sevens, and 62 weeks. So a total of 69 weeks, Shabua, Heptat, a group of sevens, a week of years. All right? So a total of 69 Shabua, that's 483 years or 173,880 days. Now the first seven of those sevens saw the following. The next part of verse 25, the street shall be built again. So go ahead, Jews, restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Return to Israel, rebuild it. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And indeed, if you read through Ezra and Nehemiah, you see how this is true. This part is done. You can check that part off there at the end of verse 25. But then comes the remainder of that 69 weeks of years, which also has come to pass. On March 14th, 445 BC, the Medo-Persian emperor Artaxerxes Longimanus, that's a mouthful. I had to practice that several times to get it right. Artaxerxes, what's his name, declared that the Jews were allowed to restore and build Jerusalem. 69 weeks of years later, or 483 years, or 173,880 days, takes us to a date of April 6th, 32 AD. Guess what was happening in Jerusalem on April 6th, 32 AD? Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to the shouts of the people, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, on the exact day that Daniel prophesied. I know. Everybody say that. Whoa. There you go. You see, this is a prophecy made 500 or so years before Jesus ever came. And before the emperor arose, Artaxerxes Longimanus, telling the Jews you can restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel gives the exact day that the Messiah would reveal himself. Therefore, Israel should have been expecting him. Should have been, but they weren't. The religious rulers were so corrupt with greed and their power that they weren't even looking for the Messiah. Therefore, they were unaware of the time. And as we read earlier, Jesus lamented over Jerusalem because of the horrible consequences of not knowing the time. That's why in Matthew 23, verse 38, Jesus said, "See, your house is left to you desolate. You didn't know the time. You're going to be destroyed." Gang, this isn't just a word for Israel. I believe it's a word for the whole, or word for the entire world, including this little fellowship here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. We've got to know the time, lest we suffer, lest something happen. So he said 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks of years, and then in verse 26 of Daniel 9, and after the 62 weeks, that second part of the 69, Messiah shall be cut off. Now, this is a mind blower because no Jew would ever accept the fact that Messiah would die. Even the disciples, oh, you will not die. Peter, under the inspiration of the devil himself, far be it from you, Jesus, you're not going to die. What are you, this crazy talk here? To which Jesus said, you remember, probably the most scathing rebuke ever. Get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Ouch. There's no way to talk to the first pope. Why did Jesus say that to him? And Jesus was cut off, as Daniel prophesied. Not for himself. He says, not for himself, though. Notice that in verse 26 of Daniel 9. He was cut off not for himself. Who was he cut off for? Me and you. And then the next part of verse 26, and the people, the group of the prince who is to come. There's a prince to come. Now the people, before the prince comes, there are people of the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city, the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood till the end of the war, desolations are determined. The prince who is to come is the last world dictator, the Antichrist, who will arise from a coalition of nations once part of the Roman Empire. Therefore, the people of the prince who's going to come to destroy the city of Jerusalem, that's the Romans. And 38 years roughly after Jesus spoke of this, the Roman army marched upon the city of Jerusalem, destroyed it, killed most of the people, completely demolished the temple. Not one stone was left upon another, which Jesus foretold would happen in the Olivet Discourse that Luke records. In Luke 19, verses 43 and 44, the days will come upon you when your enemies, the Romans, will build an embankment or embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, because, here it is, you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know, you didn't realize the time. Well, that event, again, 38 years after Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse, 70 AD. No wonder Jesus wept over Jerusalem, knowing what would happen to them. And Jesus weeps over the world today because he knows what's in store for those who will not receive him as Savior and Lord, who think they can live however they want, do whatever they want, and that all they need to be is sincere, try to be good enough. Hey, you might be a good person, but not good enough. And you and I, we do not have the right to decide what is good enough. When did we get to be God and set the standard? When did the Lord say, why don't you set the standard on what's good? No. The Bible says there's none good, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. You see, if we could be good enough, then Jesus never needed to die. Be no purpose in his death and resurrection if somebody could earn entrance into heaven. The only hope is to call upon the name of the Lord, then you will be saved. To ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord now and say, you know what, I'm tired of following my heart. It's leading me down dark paths anyway. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to ask you to be my Savior and Lord. And if you will do that, even this morning, not only will Jesus forgive all your sins, but he's going to change your life. You will have a radical transformation that you never thought possible. And the best is yet to be. So the first part, the 69 weeks of years, came to a close with the destruction of the temple that Daniel's prophesying about. From that point, the prophetic timetable took about a 2,000-year break. Now, you and I might think, well, that's a long time. Not according to God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Oh, how come Jesus hasn't come back yet? Is he slacking off? No. But he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Because there are still people that he knows that will be saved. But then there's going to be the last one. He knows of the last one who is to be saved before we hear the trump of God, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He knows who that last one is. And if you are the last one, would you please get saved today? Soon, very soon, the Lord will begin that 70th week of Daniel. 69 weeks of years, that's already happened. But there's that seventh group of sevens. 70th week of Daniel, last 7 years of human history, the 7-year great tribulation. The world will then endure the wrath of the Lamb, which begins with a specific he. Notice back there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, then he. So first he talked about the people of the prince who is to come, but then he, the prince of that people, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Mind blower that the Antichrist, when he rises to power, will finally do what every president and every world leader has tried to do but failed miserably. They will usher in a peace pact between Israel and their Muslim Arab neighbors. He will bring peace to the Middle East. But shockingly, it will be a 7-year peace pact. And the world won't even recognize what's going on. They won't put two and two. 7 years. Well, doesn't the Bible talk about the 7 years and the man of sin will do that? I guarantee you, if Christians were on the earth during that time, we would be shouting to the highest heavens, this is the Antichrist. Just another reason why I don't believe we'll be here. Because he will have little opposition rising to power. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into it, during that 7-year peace pact, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. The Jews will rebuild their temple during this time, and they will be offering up sacrifices again. And on the wing of abominations, he's going to do something abominable, shall be one who makes desolate. His abomination in the temple will cause the Jews to no longer want to be there. They will forsake it, leave the temple desolate, even until the consummation for the last 3.5 years, which is determined and is poured out on the desolate. So, make a long story short, halfway into the 7-year tribulation, Antichrist will reveal his true colors, will cause what Jesus and Daniel calls the abomination of desolation, that we read in verse 15 back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. You can leave Daniel now. Go back to Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read this. Paul tells the Thessalonians, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy, come first. And so he's talking about the return of Jesus to establish his kingdom forever, ever. And the revelation, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So that day when Jesus rules and reigns won't come until there be the falling away. And there's debate on what that means. And also the revelation of this man of sin, who the Antichrist opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What is the abomination of desolation? It's the Antichrist entering into the Jewish temple on the Temple Mount, going into the Holy of Holies, saying, I'm God, worship me or die. I'm God, worship me or die. This is the final act of man's rebellion against God. And like Popeye used to say, I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more. God is going to then pour forth his wrath in the remainder of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. Already up to that point, the world will have seen great judgments of God. The Antichrist himself marshaling his forces and destroying opposition. But then, once the abomination of desolation happens, the eyes of the Jews will be open. Uh-oh, he's not the Messiah. He's the anti-Messiah. He's the false Christ. We're out of here. Many will flee down to a place called Bozra in Edom, in the Red Rock City area of Petra that's in Jordan today, and we'll talk about that another time. So, if you're not a believer in Jesus, and you happen to be in the Holy Land in the middle of the 7-year tribulation, along with the rest of Israel, then, verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is not a general verse to take out of context and say, okay, God wants us to be preppers in the mountains of Arkansas. That's not what he's saying here. He's speaking to the Jews that will be there during the 7-year tribulation when they see the abomination of desolation. Those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. You don't have time. You better start running. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Just run. You're going to die. The Antichrist is on the warpath. He's going to kill all who will not worship him. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. What an unfortunate Mother's Day that would be. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. How inconvenient it will be for Israel at this point. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And again, describe for us in detail in Revelation the remainder of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl or vial judgments. And then Jesus says this, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. The last trumpet judgment, the remaining fresh water supplies will all be poisoned. No more drinking water. Now, there's this rule of threes. You go about 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, about 3 weeks without food. If you go beyond those, then you start to get in trouble. So if all the fresh water supplies are destroyed, and yet some might survive the tribulation, then the next seven judgments, the bowl judgments, have to be poured out in rapid succession, and they will be. Woe unto those who are here. Woe to those on the earth. Because as Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, some people will point out the elect. That's a word for the church. And you know what? They're right. But it's also a word used for Israel over and over and over again. Even as we read yesterday at our men's breakfast in Romans chapter 11. Jews are called the elect. Chosen people, elect by God, both Old and New Testament. So I believe he's referring here to Israel, not to the church. I don't even think we're going to see the revealing of the Antichrist. As we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and now you know what is restraining, that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Oh man, this world has embraced the spirit of Antichrist. False messiahs, people even against Jesus. Mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, capital He, God, who now restrains, will do so until he, capital He, is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. And again, when does the Antichrist, when is he revealed? At what part of the tribulation? At the beginning. So he, God, specifically the Holy Spirit, once he's removed, then the Antichrist will be revealed, whom the Lord will eventually consume with the breath of his mouth, destroy with the brightness of his coming. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, promised the church, he'd be with us and he would be in us. The moment you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes within you. You are sealed until the day of redemption. Jesus also said, I will not, in the same breath, he said, I will not leave you orphan. I will come for you. So if he, the Holy Spirit, is taken up and he's not going to leave us orphan, guess who's going with him? We are. And we read about that in 1 Thessalonians, which comes conveniently before 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. By the way, how many trumpets are there in the Bible? A lot. More than just the seven judgment trumpets that we read about in Revelation. The dead in Christ will rise first, and should you die before the rapture, you will rise, your body change from corruption to incorruption. You will proceed first before all who will be raptured. But then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, raptured is the word. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he adds these words, therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then speaking of the rapture of the church and the tribulation, this should all be a comfort for us, because we are not appointed under wrath. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus, these words hopefully will scare the you-know-what out of you, because that's where you're headed. But you can get saved today. Even if you don't understand hardly any of this, know this. We were all born dead in our sins and our trespasses, born enemies of God, children of Satan. The only way for our sins to be forgiven is by asking Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. He died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that what he said is true. Whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. That's what you need to know. And you need to turn your life over to him today. If there's the slightest doubt about your eternity, slightest doubt about where you're headed when you die. One out of every one of us are going to die. The odds on death are staggering and amazing. And should the Lord return for his church before you die, if you're not a believer, you're going to be left behind. And you won't like it. So today's the day of escape. Today. Not tomorrow. Not next Thursday. Not let me think about it. No. Today. Today. While it's still today. Comfort one another with these words. I'm comforted. How about you? Jesus never told the church to watch for the coming of the Antichrist. Never. But he always told us to watch for his coming, the true Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, to come for us, his bride, to take us home to heaven to celebrate the 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb. Then the Antichrist will be revealed and will do again what no president or world leader has ever done, establish that 7-year peace pact between Israel and their Arab nations. Part of it will be building a Jewish temple on the north end of the current Temple Mount today, just north of the Islamic Dome of the Rock, which John prophesies about in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, which is going to be the focus of our study next Sunday morning. But let me read this to you. John says, I've given a reed like a measuring rod. The angel stood, said, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the outer court of the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months or 3.5 years. There will be a Jewish temple, but what used to be the court of the Gentiles and the old Jewish temple is now given over to the Gentiles. South of the new to come Jewish temple will be the Dome of the Rock, and then at the other end, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which exists, both of them exist today. And we're going to There's a really cool slide where we show the wall and the new temple coming down. We've got to be here next Sunday, please. All this is to say that the last 7 years of human history is set up, ready to go. Very soon, the world will hear the trumpet blast when Jesus calls us home. For us, it'll be music to our ears, but for the world, it's going to sound the beginning of the end. Are you ready for the trumpet that will sound, that will catch up the church? Are you ready? Hey, are you ready to die today? Hopefully not. Hopefully you're not going to die. But you drive here in Memphis, you know what I'm saying? Are you ready? You better make sure. Don't say, oh, I think so, I hope so, I was raised in church, or I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. No. There's a slightest bit of doubt. There will be people up front ready, willing, and able to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Just say, I need Jesus. I need him. I want him. And he'll save you. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that you give. You did not tell your church to be worried and concerned and filled with despair and fear. In fact, you said, fear not. Lord, we, the bride of Christ, never need to fear the wrath of God. For Jesus, you already bore the wrath on our behalf. Oh, there is wrath from the world, Lord, and we trust you to give us the grace to be able to endure it. But never will the church receive the wrath from God. And so, Lord, thank you. However the end times work out, whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or whatever, God, we trust you and believe that we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation has already been provided, but Lord, there might be somebody here or listening to this message who has not partaken of what is provided. They haven't received you yet. They haven't confessed with their mouth that you are truly their Lord. They don't really believe that you're risen from the dead. Therefore, they're not saved. But they can do so right now. Right now, Lord, today could be the day where we have that assurance that should we one day be absent from the body, we will be present with you forever and ever. Oh, Lord, what a comfort to know that you paid the price in full and that you're coming back for us soon and very soon. So, Lord Jesus, thank you. We love you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's kids said, amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?